Hey, Little Things listeners, I'm so excited to announce that Time of Grace is hosting its first ever women's event at the Ingleside Hotel in Pewaukee, Wisconsin, this April 26th and 27th. Some of my favorite people will be there, and I'm guessing if you were along for the journey last summer when we did the faith journeys, they're going to be some of your favorite people too. I'm talking about Dr. Rhoda Woolley and Dr. Joan Prince, Lori Lorig, and all the Time of Grace female bloggers. Besides that, Pastor Jeremy Maddock will also be doing a live in-person evening encouragements. We can't wait to meet you and connect you to other Christian women. The event is called Unbreakable, Finding Strength to Face the Storms, and we hope to see you there. Find all the information in the episode notes. It will take you to the landing page so that you can register. See you in April. Today, we are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer with a third petition, which is Thy will be done, or Your will be done, whichever you prefer. And just a reminder that I am using Luther's Large Catechism for the most part to get my background context information. Hey, it's Amber, wife, mother, type A child of God. Here are Little Things, we look at everyday issues from a biblical perspective with one simple goal: to know and love God more. Thanks for listening. And Martin Luther said in this petition that any good government is not only building and maintaining their land, but also defending it. So a good government is going to defend the borders of the kingdom. And in this petition, that's actually what we're praying. Thy will be done. We're praying that God defends his good will on earth. Against who? Well, we're asking him to defend it against Satan and also against our own sinful nature. So Satan loves to lead people astray. So if he can get us, if he can entice us to follow our sinful nature rather than God's will for our life, then he wins, right? Because what is the difference? Well, God's will for us is that we remain steadfast in his ways, which, as we have said throughout the Lord's Prayer, we find these things in the Bible. As we learn and grow about God's ways, again, I mentioned this last time, that these are not, you know, to make us have a terrible life. It's actually a means of protection and blessing. So God, in his mercy, in his grace, he has allowed us and revealed to us a better way of life. So instead of going after all the worldly things, so for instance, having, you know, sex with lots of different people, God's way is saying, hey, look, this is the way of blessing. When you have sex, when you unite your body just with your spouse, that's the way of blessing. And at times, whether it's in extended time of singleness or even when Satan tempts you that your own marriage isn't good enough, we can be enticed to think this isn't for our good. How can this be for my good? Wouldn't it be way more fun to be able to go have sex with someone other than just my spouse? Or why do I have to wait for my spouse when there are, you know, 3-4 people I could go have sex with right now? Scars. Because when we have sex with someone else, we're combining, we're uniting ourselves to someone else. And it may seem simple enough and just entertainment or just to have a good time, but we're not wired that way, especially women. We are wired to be bonded with the person that we are having sex with. So by God saying, hey, look, let's have sex within the bonds of marriage, within this relationship, he's trying to save us a lot of ache, a lot of heartache, a lot of emotional distress, a lot of scars, not to mention the other consequences that could arise from that. So many other consequences that God is trying to spare us. So Satan is constantly warring for our souls. And he's doing that by enticing our sinful natures. But he's also doing that just by keeping the world continually against Christians. So if you think about all the worldly philosophies, I mean, starting with creation, God very specifically tells us how the world came into being. He gives us, you know, how it happened, that God in his grace, he formed the land, he formed the earth, and then he filled the earth and the sky and the sea, and he tells us how it came about. But the world says, absolutely not. It either happened by a bang, that a massive explosion, or it happened over millions and millions of years, or the theory of evolution that, you know, first there was this, and this slowly over time evolved into this, that which evolved into this, which evolved into that. It's Satan enticing the world to stand against God in his ways. All throughout life, you know, if you look at the entertainment industry, in all the things that they try to put into our hearts and our minds, which are so against God's wills and ways, the illicit sex that I just talked about, the violence, the living for yourself. You know, you see in all these movies, we see these beautiful looking men and these beautiful looking women, and they are living this luxurious lifestyle. And, you know, they have this cushy life, and they have these beautiful children who are really high achieving. And there's something that happens along the way that makes you cringe, and that, you know, makes them have to face the consequences of whatever, you know, they have this heartache, or they have an enemy, or they have something. But overall, what we're shown time and time again is the picture of a perfect family. And that perfect family looks like, you know, a woman who looks nice and thin, but voluptuous, and a man who's strong and fit, and their house is super neatly decorated, and it certainly doesn't look like a 1950 ranch, you know, it's, or if they're on a farm with lots of land, and, you know, everything just looks so picturesque, and we leave the movie thinking, oh man, that's what I want that. And what's the problem with that? Well, there's not necessarily a problem with having a nice house and wanting it to be well decorated and, you know, clean and neat and all that. However, just recently, as I was reading my Bible, I was in Luke 12, I believe, and I was reading the parable of the faithful manager. And it just so happened that I went to church on Sunday, and that very parable was the one that my pastor was preaching on. And all I could think of is Pastor Mike saying, Amber, that's not a nudge from the Holy Spirit. That's like a Bible slap. So just to fill you in, what is this parable all about? So it's about an owner who leaves his servants in charge. He goes away on a trip for some amount of time, and it ends up being an extended amount of time. And so while he's gone, he leaves his servants in charge of his possessions. And we're told when he returns, it will be good for the servants if he finds them to be faithful. But if they are violent, if they're getting drunk, if they're just living as if the owner will never return, it will not be good for those servants when their master returns. And what's the moral of that story? Why did Jesus tell us this? Because while we're on earth, we are stewards. We're the servants of all that God gives us. So he gives us bodies that can work, and he gives us health if we have health, and he gives us talents, and he gives us abilities. So it's all his, but he allows us to use it. He allows us to be those servants who steward what he gives us. And what does he want us to be doing with what we have? He wants us to be using our time here on earth wisely to bring other people into the kingdom, to let other people know There is a better way. You don't have to be on the path to hell. You can come and see this Jesus who is offering a rescue plan. So most people in the world don't want to hear about heaven and hell. Everybody just wants to assume that when you die, don't worry, you'll all end up in heaven. You're fishing in the sky. You're hanging out with your friends. You're having some beers. You're having a good time. Once you die, that's all there is to it. Well, what a wake-up call it is going to be when they stand before the throne of God, especially if he says to them, I don't know you. Depart from me. So our job while we're on earth is to use whatever God has given us to further his kingdom, to help people understand there is a heaven and a hell. There is a God in heaven. There is everlasting life. We will all live eternally somewhere. And if we really believe that, why are we not urgent or earnest to tell people about this? Why are we content to be silent and let people believe what they want to believe? Are you really okay with that? I mean, if you really believe there's a hell, do you really want your neighbor there? You know, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus is a poor beggar. He's sitting outside the rich man's gate, and the rich man has everything he could possibly, you know, need. He is clothed in purple. He has nice clothes. He's eating luxurious food. While Lazarus is this beggar, he's longing to just have the scraps that fall from the rich man's table. And we're also told that he's got these sores all over his body that the dogs come and lick. But we're told that when Lazarus dies, the angels come and carry him to Abraham's side. And then the rich man also dies. And he is in torment because he is in hell. And he looks up and he sees Abraham and Lazarus together in heaven. And he asks that Lazarus would just come and put some water on his tongue just to, you know, alleviate some of the torture, the torment that he's in. And we're told there's a great chasm between heaven and hell. So you can't cross. But I think what really makes me maybe a little bit more earnest to tell people is imagine your coworkers can see you in heaven and they're in hell. Imagine them saying to you, I mean, why? Why didn't you tell me day after day after day that there was a heaven and a hell? Why were you okay letting me just believe what I wanted to believe? I know I thought that, but I thought that because I was in the world. If you would have told me, if you would have kept coming back, I might have believed. Think about that. So Satan's job is to break down the walls of the kingdom. He's to keep the kingdom from advancing. That's his whole role, right? He wants to cause stress in believers' lives. He wants to derail us. He wants us to get us thinking about all the wrong things. He wants us to just, you know, be ineffective, paralyzed, unable to do the work that we have to do. But this parable and the story of the rich man and Lazarus should prompt us to say, God, what have you given me? And how can I use it in your kingdom to help people to be motivated to tell their neighbors, their friends, their coworkers that there's a God, that he created them, that there's a heaven and a hell? And there's an argument that unbelievers like to use. They like to say, how can I believe in a loving God that sends people to hell? We're on our way to hell already. We are, as I said last time, dead. We're dead. We could do nothing to rescue ourselves from this condition. So God wasn't sending us to hell. We were on the way to hell. Jesus came as the rescue plan So he, out of his great love, said, "Hey guys, look, I know where you're going, but I've got another option for you. So all you have to do is believe in Jesus as your savior, and you don't have to go to hell." How crazy is that? I mean, as I said, the first episode, you know, the thief on the cross lived his whole life doing God knows what. We know very little about him, so I'm not going to make it out to be that he was worse or better than he was. All we know about him is that he was executed for being a thief. And that very day, he joined Jesus in heaven. Amazing. So anyway, Satan uses the world against us. He tries to entice us to get all caught up in our own lives and in all kinds of stuff that doesn't matter. And just think about that for a little bit. That's what I was doing in my journal as I was reading. I read the account in Luke, but my pastor was preaching out of Matthew 24, same parable. But I was just going through and writing my goals for this year in terms of, okay, I'm getting Bible slapped here. So what do I need to do? Be faithful in the small things. Don't get caught up in all the little things that are distractions. And there are so many distractions. I just recently heard a talk by someone who, I think I mentioned this, said that it's like the Satan likes to come and put little plastic rings on our desks. You know how in grade school, if you got a mood ring, it was like the coolest thing ever. And Satan will just drop a little something, like a little plastic ring. And we just sit there and we can spend a whole day just looking at our little plastic ring and playing with our little plastic ring instead of being serious about prayer and Bible study and telling people about Jesus. So Satan is so good at enticing us. Steward your money well. I just said to my husband after the sermon yesterday and after going through this, I said, man, I really feel that this year I want to be deliberate about saving and deliberate about giving in God's kingdom and making ministry a huge priority. And Steve didn't say anything immediately, but later on he came back and he said, Amber, I think that's a really good goal for this year. God is moving. Steward your time well. Again, we only have so much time. Jesus said, we must work while it's day because night is coming when work can't be done. I don't know how many years we get. None of us do. We're told in this very parable, be ready, because we do not know when the master returns. And we don't know when judgment day will come, when Jesus will return in his glory to judge the earth. But we also don't know when our last day will be. We all know people who, you know, have even very recently been diagnosed with cancer, with a terminal illness, or been in a car accident and died last year. We didn't know last year that they wouldn't be with us this year. We don't know how much time we have. So, man, I want to steward my time well. I want to steward my possessions well. That's been a big thing that I've been dealing with for a while. But I made another point recently to go through and get rid of a lot of clutter because it just weighs me down and I don't care about that stuff anymore. I want to have my house such that I can have Bible studies here. I want to have it so that it's super easy to clean because I don't have time for this because I want to do ministry and I want to invite people over for Bible studies. And I want my friends who knock on my door, which just happened again 2 days ago, I'm going to invite them in. Come in. Let's pray. My friends anymore, if they come and knock on my door and we're sitting down, we're talking about anything, man, it is, we're going to pray about this. You're not leaving until we pray and pour out our hearts to the Lord. So I want to steward my time well, my house well. I want to steward my ability well. What, God, have you gifted me to do? I want to make sure those are the things that I'm doing. And not frivolously chasing after all the little rings that Satan loves to put in my way. Okay, we know that the devil and his angels are our enemies and they are constantly attacking the kingdom. But we have to remember and recognize that their job is to slow us down. When we recognize that, we don't have to fall for it. And I'm not just doing that in terms of the little things that can distract us, like, oh, look at this great show. It only has 13 seasons, which will take me all year to watch or whatever. Great distraction. But also how Satan can derail our attitudes. So I was with my daughter recently, my 18-year-old, and I took her little road trip. We were gone for 4.5 days or so. And we were outside. We needed to get to the venue where we were going to this conference, and it starts to drizzle. And of course, I would normally be like, ah, you know, but instead I decided, praise the Lord. Okay, so just recently, just a couple hours ago, I was getting ready and dropped my eyeshadow, and it just like shattered everywhere. And, you know, again, typically I'd be like, oh man, that's my favorite eyeshadow and it's kind of expensive. And instead I was like, God, you are so good. Like, who cares about eyeshadow? Eyeshadow means nothing to me. You are amazing. Salvation is amazing. This is nothing. I don't even care if I put eyeshadow on. It's all good. So just the change in how you see the little things throughout your day can have a profound impact on you, because those things, those little things like drizzles, having to walk in the rain, you know, dropping your eyeshadow, traffic being bad, whatever it is for you, right? On the way to work, someone responding in a way that is like harsh to you when you were just trying to say something helpful. All those things can derail your attitude and make you ineffective unless you know that Satan is after that. And then when those things happen, you're like, praise the Lord. Doesn't matter. I'm going to keep doing what I need to do. This doesn't have any bearing on my day, on my attitude, and on what I'm going to get done today. We want God's will to be done. In heaven, think about God's will. So when God tells his angels what to do, how is it done? It's done immediately, completely, gladly. Isn't that how we want to do the work that God has given us to do too? I know I do. And any of you who are parents or grandparents, you know that when you ask your child to do something and they groan, they moan, they delay, they don't want to do it, they huff and puff, it's like such a bummer. But when they eagerly, gladly, quickly, when you don't have to go back and tell them for the 8th time, hey, remember when I asked you to do that? Yeah, that would be great if you did it. When they just do it, get it done with a glad and happy heart. That's how we want to do God's will on earth too. And, you know, God says, from those who have been given much, much will be expected. And he also says, if we're not faithful with the little that he gives us, he's not going to give us more. And he'll give it to the people who are faithful. So be faithful right where you're at. Look, you can teach Sunday school, or you can be in a prayer group, or you can just attend the Bible studies. And you can ask your neighbors to attend a Bible study. You can be bold with your coworkers. If you can say, hey, listen, I'm not a teacher. God didn't gift me that way. Okay. Are you friendly? Can you ask your coworker to go with you to the women's Bible study? Can you invite them over for coffee? Can you read a psalm together? Can you pray with people? One of the most effective ways that I have found to introduce people to God is when they come in and say right off the bat, man, I am having the worst days. Pray with them. That sounds awful. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would flip this day around. I know it's gotten off to a really terrible start, but I know that you are in control of all things. please let this day go better for them. Or if their son or daughter is sick or whatever, please heal them. Let this fever go away so that they're not worried. In Jesus' name, amen. Why? Because maybe they have never heard anybody pray before. And right there, you're saying there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who hears me. And for some reason, I have to go through Jesus to get to him. You've opened up a conversation. Maybe they won't say anything right then and there, but maybe later on they'll be like, you know, nobody has ever done that before. And you can start saying, you've got a Heavenly Father who loves you, who created you, who sent his son Jesus to give you access to him so you can pray anytime, as long as you pray in Jesus' name, as long as you believe that he is the creator God, you have access to him just like I do. I'm not any more special than you are. So the idea is just to remind each other that we want to respond in faith to all God has asked us to do, to use all that he has given us, to steward it well, to know and understand that Satan is against us. And so is our sinful nature. And if you just understand that and recognize that, you can flip your attitude around. You can pray against it, which is something that my friends have been doing a great job of teaching me. Once in a while, when I walk with my friends, we pray. And once in a while, I'll bring up this issue that I'm dealing with, and they'll start praying and they'll say, Satan is really trying to distract Amber right here. Lord, will you remind Amber that that's what he's doing so she sees this? Huge. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fret. We can stand firm because we really want God's kingdom to advance and we want to be a part of it. This has been Little Things, because in God's kingdom, the little things are the big things.